This morning we're going to continue, as Francois suggested there, talking about God's grace. And we're going to be looking at that together in light of what we read in Romans chapter 6. And we're going to read that in just a moment. But before we do, let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your leading and guiding as we open your word. Help us to take to heart what it is that you proclaim in that word. Encourage us to live out of your grace and not to mess it up, not to abuse it, but to use it in ways that bring greater glory and honor to you. So open our hearts in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, I've asked one of the young people to read the scripture this morning. It's Rebecca, and that must be Rebecca coming here. You get ready to read, and I'm just going to say a couple of things. Grace is a good thing, and I think we would all say that. And you might look at the title of the sermon this morning and say, that's a strange title. Abusing grace? Really? Grace is a gift. How can it be abused? Let's listen to Paul.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died in sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means.
Thank you, Rebecca. Paul begins this chapter by saying, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Why do you think Paul starts that way? What do you think he's doing here? Is he simply saying, you know what, just for argument's sake, I want to ask this question? Or might it be that there was this issue going on in the Church of Rome? Well, the way Paul normally deals with things, many of his letters, if not all of his letters, he's responding to situations that exist in the various churches. So it is my suspicion that there were those who were indeed, if not teaching that very thing, who were saying, well, if everything's of grace, then we can live as we want to live. May not have been saying that out loud so much, but it's very likely people were living like that was the reality. And so he says, we need to talk about this. There are those who appear to be saying, well, everything's a gift. Your salvation is a gift from God. You didn't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Forgiveness is a gift of God. Eternal life is a gift of God. Well, if that's the case, then does it really matter how we live our lives? Does it? Now, we might not want to ask that question out loud, but we might ask it in to ourselves. And there were people who were obviously sort of living like it in Rome, who were living as if, you know, well, if we sin, then God forgives. Doesn't matter. Maybe if the more we sin, it'll make grace that much bigger. Look at how some people have lived their lives. Incredible things they have done. God has forgiven them. Wow. Maybe if we sin bigger, grace will look bigger. Well, that's a way in which grace was being abused in the church in Rome, apparently. And it's something that sometimes we struggle with. And then there can be reactions to it. Indeed, grace can be abused. See it as a gift and then live however you want. But then there's the other side, kind of the flip side to it. Those who react against that sort of attitude, abusing grace. And people begin to restrict grace. And really to be grace killers. It's difficult to understand and comprehend what grace really means in our lives. And in a sense, today begins a two-part sermon, really. Next week I'm going to do the finishing piece and how we live the life of grace. But I'm going to be talking about how it is that we can abuse grace so that we can understand in a better way how it is that we can live a life of grace. There was a pastor in London in the middle of last century. He was pretty well known, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was the pastor for a long time of Westminster Chapel in London. And he decided before he retired that he was going to preach a series of sermons on the book of Romans. Well, he never got through the book of Romans. He never finished. Even though he preached this series for 12 years. He never got to the end of the book of Romans. But for 12 years, he was preaching constantly on the book of Romans. So much he found of depth there. And obviously, he preached a great deal on grace because Paul in the book of Romans talks a lot about grace. But in a book that Dr. Jones wrote called The New Man, he wrote an interesting comment. He says, there's no better test as to whether a person is really preaching the New Testament gospel of salvation by grace alone than this. That some people might misunderstand it and misinterpret it to mean that it really amounts to this. That because you are saved by grace alone, it doesn't matter at all what you do. You can go on sinning as much as you like because it will redound all the more to the glory of grace. That's a very good test of gospel preaching. If my preaching and presentation of the gospel of salvation doesn't expose it to that misunderstanding, then it's not the gospel. Wow. You get it? What he's saying is that if I'm preaching about grace, God's grace, that free gift, well, it seems so simple. But he said it's so easy to be misunderstood. And people can say, well, then it doesn't matter. That doesn't mean you haven't preached it well. He says, it means you've preached it very well. But the question becomes how it is that you live out of that. And so it is that we kind of struggle to understand what grace really is. Particularly because it may come hard for us in our human lives to be gracious people towards others. Perhaps this might help us a little bit. Let's suppose that someone kills a child of yours. You have a child, and someone kills that child. Terrible place to be. Terrible thing to have to go through. Well, at that point, the killer is found, and now you have several choices. One choice is that you can work with all of your might to make sure that that person who killed your son or daughter receives equal punishment and death, and perhaps you could seek vengeance. That can be a reaction that we have. Or it might be that you soften it just a bit and you allow the judicial system to work through its various course. A prosecuting attorney brings charges, a jury hears the evidence, and the court finds the person guilty, and they're punished. The punishment that the law requires. That's justice. But you also have the option that you could forgive the person. You might even make an effort to speak to them. Might seek their pardon. And what if you invited them to your home? And what if you even chose to adopt that person as your son or daughter? That's grace. And from a human point of view, that seems weird. It doesn't seem to fit. There's something that goes against our grain in us to say that, to do that. But that's precisely what God did. Living that out is not an easy thing. Some years ago, I had a gentleman come to my office when I was campus pastor at Dort. And I'd known him a bit, but I knew his son a whole lot better. His son had been a classmate of mine in high school and then in college. He'd gotten married and had a family. And when one of his sons, who was 19 years old, one day came home, he killed his mom, his dad, and his sister. Killed my classmate. He came home with a friend, and he wanted the family inheritance. And so he was going to kill his parents and his siblings. His brother, who was 16, heard the noise going on, escaped from a bedroom window and survived. The grandfather was talking to me in my office. And here he was telling me about the fact that his son had been killed by his own son, by his grandson. And with tears going down his cheeks, he said, "I need to go to court. And I need to go to the judge because my grandson has been found guilty. And I need to plead for his life. Because this happened in a state in the States that has capital punishment." And he says, "It's hard. Because he killed my son, but he's my grandson." Grace isn't easy. Grace is hard, and it's costly. And what Paul is saying in this passage is, God's grace has come to us. Don't ever underestimate what it has done. But also recognize that we can abuse it. That we can act like it really doesn't matter how we live our lives. Because it's free. He says, "Do you grasp that?" He said, "There are those of you who are messing with that. And making it something that God never meant it to be. That Jesus never died to accomplish." But then there's also the other side. Not only can grace be abused, we can kill grace. Now you say, how do we do that? Well, there are those who see what's going on with those who are abusing grace, who are living as if it doesn't make any difference how I live life. It doesn't matter. I can keep on sinning. God forgives me. So how are we to respond to that? Well, there are some who react to this, abusing grace, by emphasizing works over grace. They begin to say, you know, we've made it too easy. And we have to recognize that there are things we need to do if we are Christians. And they begin to stress more and more the things that need to be done and how we need to live our lives. And along with that often goes a list of do's and don'ts. Should do this, shouldn't do this. Should do this, shouldn't do this. And it's interesting how those lists get put together, and there's a legalism that kind of creeps into the church, into people of God. And it's interesting to kind of hear people from different religious backgrounds have their different lists of do's and don'ts. And do you ever notice that the list of do's and don'ts we create are lists of do's and don'ts we're comfortable with? May not be the same list of do's and don'ts that somebody else does. But it begins to put up barriers to people. And also those who react to this abusing grace often say there's no room for gray areas. Everything's black and white. Either do this or that. But the reality of life is that there's sometimes gray areas as we live in a sinful world, and it becomes hard for us to discern how it is we are to live our lives, but it's something that needs to happen in community. But there's a sort of authoritarian bent that comes out often with those who are seeing grace being abused, people living, saying they're Christians, but certainly not acting like it, and they begin to say, that's not right. How you're living isn't right. And it becomes a judgmental attitude. And all of these tend to go together. And I suspect that it's easy for us to point out where we think we see this kind of attitude. And sadly, these are grace killers. Because what this kind of attitude does is push people away from the Christian faith. If that's what Christianity is, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. So on the one hand, you've got those who abuse grace and say, it doesn't matter how you live, live in any way you like. And the others come and say, wait a minute, here's the list of what you ought to do. You can know you're a Christian if you do these things. If you say you're a Christian, it has to be and has to look like this. These are the very things that Jesus was dealing with when he talked to the religious leaders in the book of John. John chapter 8, where where it says, even as Jesus spoke, many put their faith in him. And to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Incredible statement, but the religious leaders who heard these words began to argue with Jesus. So what do you mean, set us free? That suggests we're slaves. Don't you know that we're children of Abraham? And being children of Abraham meant this is who we are. That also meant that they could live as they wanted. But they'd also come with, others had then come up with this whole set of rules and regulations. They had all kinds of requirements to live by. The Pharisees had come up with an incredible list. Even how far you could go from your home on the Sabbath day. And by the way, you don't want to be in Israel on Friday night just before sundown, because those who are rushing home don't care about the speed limit, because they have to be home by that certain time, according to the Jewish tradition. It still exists today. Jesus said, if you follow me, I'm giving you the truth about what life really is, and that will set you free. What did Jesus mean by setting them free? Free from what? I think free from shame. Free from a sense of guilt. Because rule makers are good at making people feel guilty if they don't follow them. They were free from expectations and demands. Free from the tyranny of other people's opinions. But they were also free to love and to forgive, to serve God, and to allow others to be shaped by God as He was busy shaping and molding their lives as His people. God cares for His people. And Jesus is saying, look, I want to give you the truth, and that'll set you free. You can be free to be the people I've created you to be. And what Jesus is seeking is people who are part of His church, who live such lives that they become sort of an enticement to the world to say, what do those people have? There's something unique about them. I want to know what that is. Rather than seeing people who live as they wish, because it doesn't matter after all, or who've created all this list of do's and don'ts, things that people can never really fully live up to. That's hard to find, that sort of middle ground. But Jesus said, I want to set you free. And how do we get there? How do we get there? We're going to talk a bit more about that next week. But part of it comes from a sense when grace is received as a gift, it means, says Paul, that we've died to sin. And he begins through this chapter to lay out the things that we need to recognize, that tells us something about this amazing gift that God has given to us in Jesus. He says, you've died to sin. He says, our old self was crucified. These are all things you find throughout this chapter, kind of sprinkled. What he's doing is just piling up one argument after another to say, people, recognize this incredible grace that God has given you. You're no longer slaves to sin. You're freed from sin. Don't let sin reign in you. Don't offer parts of your body to sin. Sin shall not be your master. Notice how often he talks about sin, and he says, don't let it rule over you. Don't let it be your master. You are people who've been saved by grace. Live that life. And then he goes on to say, shall we sin because we're under law but under grace? Not under law but under grace? He says, okay, we don't want to live under law. We don't want all those rules. Or under grace, so do we sin? He says, by no means. That's an interesting phrase in Greek. It's hard to put into English with the emphasis that the words really hear. It's sort of like, are you kidding me? What do you mean? What kind of an argument is that? He says, don't you know what we've got in Christ? We're not under law. Ah, we're under grace. But how do we live that? It means that we have to begin to live a life of self-control. A life of freedom with self-control. And again, we're going to talk a bit more about that next week. How it is we begin to live that kind of life that says, this is who we are in Jesus Christ. This is what He did for us. Now, some ways it's easy for us to see those grace killer kinds of attitudes. And maybe we're good at kind of sorting them out. But how do we know if we're beginning to tilt our lives toward abusing grace? How do we know? Well, there's some telltale signs, and one of those is if we have a lack of love for others. Or if we easily rationalize sin. Find excuses for why it is that we do the things we do. Doesn't matter. I've even heard people who blame God for the sin of their lives. It's the way God made me. Or unwilling to be accountable. If we're not willing to be accountable with someone else and living our lives before God, leave me alone, I'll decide for myself. No. That's a telltale sign that we're tilting our lives toward abusing grace. And also then we put ourselves where we're not really open to getting advice, wise advice from other people. God puts other people in our lives who can help us to understand. And we can be in other people's lives. It's not a one-way street, but it's a give and take. And this is where we need to see that living a life of grace happens in community. It can't happen alone. But that's what the church is about. That's why we exist as church. Not create lists of do's and don'ts for each other. Not to live as if it doesn't matter. But how is it that we can live this life of grace? Because there's something messy about it. But God's okay with the mess. As long as we're living to try to understand how it is that that grace is part of our lives and how it is that we're to live that out before the world, with each other. That's a challenge. But think about God's amazing grace. It sounds so simple, but think of what it was that Jesus did to make it a reality for us. It is indeed amazing grace. So let's not be abusing grace or kill it. But let's live out of it for His glory. Let's pray.